Thank you for purchasing or downloading this recent message from Cornerstone Ministries. Here at Cornerstone, we are committed to building lives and families on lasting values. We hope you find this message to be both challenging and encouraging in your daily walk with Christ. If you'd like more information about Cornerstone Ministries and our upcoming events, please visit us on our website at www.cornerstonelive.net.
Good morning. Don't we have the most incredible worship and drama team around? Let's give them a hand. I am week after week amazed at the talent that God has provided up here on the stage on that worship team. And then they allow me to get up to preach. Imagine that. So, I'm Brian. I'm the community relations pastor here at the church, and it is an honor to be with you today. It is a humbling experience every time I get up and give God's word. And thank you for being here. Now, before I start, I know some of you are checking out my really cool purple duct tape Bible. And there's a story behind this. My wife is a small group leader for the 6th, soon-to-be 7th grade girls. And they had a duct tape party at my house. So I had strict orders for me and my two middle school sons to vacate and leave the house. So upon returning, we get back in and all the girls are there, papers flying, they're chatting away. And my little friend Cardi, that I've been teaching since she was in young elementary school, decided that Pastor Brian's brown leather Bible was just too ugly, and it needed some decoration. So I have my purple Bible with my Steelers symbol in a gold bow. So Carly, I thank you for your creativity and your gift. And to any 7th grade girls in here, Pastor Dawn has the same ugly brown Bible that I do. Just saying. So feel free to do with that what you wish. So here we are. We're in the summer series of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is the most profound theological essay on the content of the Bible that was ever written. It's an incredible book. The letter of Paul to Romans, to Rome, led to some of the most significant conversions in church history. St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all credit Romans for their spiritual catalyst that led them to Christ, which then obviously led to millions of others learning about Jesus. So, as Paul grew the church was the ecclesia, is the Greek term for church. As he grew the church, nobody grew it more than Paul. And the ecclesia, there wasn't a building like we're in today. The ecclesia was, it means gathering. It's a movement of people learning the teachings of Christ. As he did that and grew the church, there were two foundations of the ecclesia. One being the grace of Christ. People going out and loving others with the compassion that Christ taught them to. It's that compassion, that generosity, that caused many people to say, I want that, in conversions of thousands and thousands of people because of others showing the grace of Christ. The other important thing was teaching the truth of the Word of God, and standing by it. That was the foundation of the ecclesia. We find today in many churches there's certainly a watered-down form of Christianity. You know, if it feels good to me, it must be okay type. There are eternal consequences to not understanding the truth. There's a great quote I have here from Andy Stanley, who's a megachurch pastor out of Atlanta, one of the most successful churches in the United States. He says this, there is a need for bold leadership, leadership that is willing to embrace the unchanging mandate prescribed to us in the first century, and to proclaim it in such a way that our 21st century audiences will understand and receive it. The how of the proclamation of the gospel has changed through the years, and it'll continue to change. The how. We've certainly done it here with our creative and dynamic worship experience, our wonderful children's ministry, our brand new student ministry, our frontline ministry. We will continue to bring you the Word of God in creative and dynamic ways. We want you to enjoy the experience. But two things will never change here. Two things will never change. And that is 100% grace. Where church is done outside of these walls, not inside. I am amazed every week at the net of compassion that all of you cast throughout all of our communities. The stories that come back of your generosity You're giving, you're caring, you're loving on others. Complete strangers. It amazes me. And I'm honored just to be even associated with you. As simple as Jen mentioned, Minyoki, he had sent on Facebook a posting, hey, we need some supplies as you know to take to our friends in Haiti. I think they had to show up 2 hours early because they got 15 luggage bags full of stuff from you guys to send to Haiti. 15 extra luggage bags full of supplies. That's just one example of that compassion. The minute that this church becomes about us inside and not reaching outside, we will lose the favor of God. I look at today as, in a sports analogy, as a huddle. It's the locker room in a huddle where we're sitting here, we sang to God in wonderful worship as called to by the Bible. You're being fed the word of God, building that foundation of your spiritual education, growing in your faith, and then we go out and fellowship in the hallway. We stand here, it's like we put our hands in a huddle. One, two, three, break! Then we go outside, then we do church. That's where church is done. That's where church is done. The second thing that will never change here is teaching the truth of the Word of God. We live here today in a world of moral relativism and situational ethics. And if it feels good to me, it must be okay, world. There is a right and there is a wrong. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. Remember, the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. To love the neighbor, the stranger, as much as you love yourself. That is 100% grace. You also have to have 100% truth. There are eternal consequences to not understanding that right and that wrong. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 6. The hardcore biblical truth. Let's start with a question. If we go back to our drama. So we had Jesus and the young lady. He said, hey, give me your bag of garbage. Give me that sin. That's what I came to die for. She reluctantly gave him the bags and turned around, felt great for a while, and then reached back in and started pulling sin back in her life. So my question to you is, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Are you reaching back in your bag? What are you pulling back in? What are you reaching in for? And the second question is, what does that have to do with salvation? What does that have to do with salvation? Now, Pastor Allen did a great job last week talking about justification, about how were we saved. We are justified by the grace of Christ. He said there is nothing that we can do, you and I, proactively, there's nothing we can do for eternal life. It is the mercy of God sending his son to die for us is the only way to heaven. It is his mercy and his grace is the only way. All we need to do is sincerely open our hearts, ask him to come in as our Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive our sins, and we are now saved. That is all that needs to happen. The sincerity is what Paul's going at here. So the question is, Paul's being very proactive here in Romans 6. If we're saved by grace, we cannot out-sin God's grace. No matter what you've done in the past, you cannot out-sin God's grace. He loves you that much, no matter what you've done. So if we accept Christ and we have grace, can we go party now? Can we go out and just do whatever we want to whoever because we have God's grace? Is it a license to sin? Let's look at our first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Let's test God's grace. Let's see how big it is. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I'll come back to the we. How can we live in it any longer? So Paul in Romans 6 is going to focus on three things. First, our identification with Christ. Second, our acceptance of that identity and the reality of that identity. And third, how do we live our lives understanding that reality? Paul's convinced that Christian living depends on Christian learning, that duty follows doctrine. So to help us understand this identity, Paul starts with the powerful metaphor of baptism. Let's look at verse 3 through 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So baptism, when used with the name, takes on a special meaning in the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says the Israelites were baptized into Moses, not referring to water baptism, but they're united with Moses and dependent upon him as their leader. Verse 5 here, united with him. This is a really important verse, a couple words here. The Greek for united is symphatoi. It's a botanical term. It refers to take a big tree branch, and as that tree branch is growing and it splits into two, where those branches are fused together, Paul is saying that is our relationship with Christ. We become part of Christ and he becomes part of us. Symphatoi, it's a fusing. And is this identity that Paul wants us to understand. That symphatoi, that fusion, also occurs in his death and his resurrection. If we become united with him upon acceptance of Christ, Paul's saying we also die and are resurrected because of that fusion. Because of that fusion. Look here, it's in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I crucified to the world. I think it's really important here is we have to take away the time gap between the crucifixion of Christ, remove the 2,000 years, and bring it to today. You need to visualize that there is a cross standing here today with Christ hanging on it right now. Your acceptance of Christ and asking him to come into your heart and taking your baggage and lay it on his shoulders as he winces in pain and says, this is what I came to do. It's as if it's happening right now. We have to take away that time period. Paul knows this is certainly not easy to understand. So he goes to great lengths to explain the solidarity. If we look at verse 6 and 7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin must be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Paul is saying our old self, our sinful self, dies with Christ and is resurrected as a brand new being. We are new, a brand new person under Christ. The old one died. It died on the cross. It died on the cross. Paul is saying that it is impossible, absolutely impossible to continue your old life of sin if you sincerely accepted Christ. There is a metamorphosis that must occur, going from the old self, sincerely accepting Christ, into the new self. There has to be a change, Paul says. So here's the hardcore truth. If you think you accepted Christ and you continue on the same path of sinning, you are not really saved. If you accepted Christ and you continue to reach back into the garbage bag and pull that sin back into your life, Paul is questioning the authenticity of your salvation. Now, let me be clear on this. It's a difficult topic. If you sincerely accepted Christ and life takes over, and you're climbing that hill, and sin is back in your life, and you have your struggles, and you have your vices. God's grace is bigger than any of that. You do not lose your salvation. What Paul's talking about here is if you flippantly say, hey, Jesus, come into my heart, it's the sincerity of that acceptance. And there is evidence of that sincerity based on you giving up your sin. Paul's not saying there's not you're not going to have sin in your life. We are all sinners here, certainly myself included. It's not the impossibility of sin. It's the impossibility of continuing in a consistent life of sin after you accept Christ. We have to change. There has to be that metamorphosis. Paul goes on to say, what do we need to do to accept that reality, that reality of that identity with Christ? In verse 11, oh, by the way, there is good news coming. There is good news coming. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count. That word is used 19 times in the book of Romans. It's an important word. It's also translated reckon, reckon yourselves. That's either the ESV version or reckon is the Duck Dynasty version, so pick whatever one you want, but they use reckon quite a bit. So I have a question here. What is the effect on our lives, on our sin, our behavior on non-believers? What is our effect on non-believers? We're called as Christians to hold out, profess our faith, and hold ourselves out as to who we are. We have an opportunity to draw people into their faith or push them away, depending on our behavior. So let me give you an example. A group of men go to a convention in Las Vegas. They have dinner. One of them is the every Sunday Christian, goes with the family, serves at the church. Everybody knows he's a Christian. The gentlemen decide, all of them, to go to a gentleman's club after dinner. They all go. One man is teetering on his faith. There's something missing in his life. He's looking. He looks down the bar, and he sees the Christian dad on the other side. And his heart begins to get crusty and hard. Another example. A group of moms and dads are going to Idlewild. They're standing at the gate. It says, 12 and under are half price today. 12 and under are half price. One of the Christian moms has a very small 13-year-old. When asked at the gate, how many do you have under the age of 13? She says, or how many do you have over? She says, none. She lies to get the lower price. The lady behind her, knowing she's a Christian, knowing she lied, subconsciously or consciously says, hypocrite. And her heart hardens. How about you're out to dinner with your family? You're at a local restaurant. Everybody bows their head and says grace. The waiter or waitress sees you bow your head and say grace. And you stiff them with the tip. Or you give a really cheap one. Is that going to draw them in or push them away if they're searching? Now, I know a lot of you here are waiters and waitresses. And you're nudging the person next to you saying, he doesn't give that good of a tip anyway. Maybe you're not that good of a waiter. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I had a, last night after the service, had some friends in from out of town, so we went out to dinner, right on the strip here on 22. So I walk into the restaurant, and we sit down, the waiter, I'm with the whole family plus the other couple, and our waiter comes up to me. I've seen him before, I've had him at the restaurant before, we're not friends by any means, but he walks up, as soon as I sit down, he plops $4 on the table. I look at him, I said, what's this for? Now keep in mind, we're almost in August. He said, you and the family were in here June 1st. I accidentally charged the tossed salad from the table next to you on your bill. I caught it and I paid it, and I wanted to pay it back to you, and I've been carrying it for 2 months. I was speechless. Speechless. That's the type of action that can draw people in, and I have no idea what the guy's faith is. I have no idea what the guy's faith is. That's a type of action that can change lives, can absolutely change lives. It was a great conversation topic with my two sons about integrity on the way home. That's for sure. We can have a profound impact on non-believers based on our actions or our sinful behavior or lack thereof. So Paul goes on to the second part of this action, another response to our identification in Christ. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. An instrument of wickedness. What's the most wicked part of our body? In our tongue? It has brought down nations. Let's look at the next verse. But rather offer yourselves to God as those that have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself, every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Paul's saying two things here. Walk away from your sin and offer your entire body as an instrument of righteousness. Well, how do you use your body as an instrument of righteousness? You serve. You do good. You help others. Walk away from sin and use your body as instruments of righteousness. First, He wants your heart. Then He wants your body. Here's that metamorphosis. your old self dying, stepping into that new body. You walk away from your sin, giving yourself, serving, giving your time to show the Christ-like compassion. Paul is saying that is evidence of the sincerity and the authenticity of your acceptance of Christ. I had the pleasure the summer before last, preaching out of the book of James was our summer series. James was the brother of Jesus, and he lived by this. He says in 2:25, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. If you think you have faith and you're doing nothing about it, did you really accept Christ? Did you really accept Christ? James talks about that quite a bit. The union, your union and that identification with Christ should want you to commit your whole body for his good, to use your eyes to see the hurting, to look at the world through a new lens, Christ-like lens, to walk the Christian walk, use your feet to walk the Christian walk, to use your hands to touch others and help them. Use your arms to give that needed hug that so many people need. To use your tongue to profess your faith and teach the truth of the Word of God. And give them your heart so that you can feel the Christ-like compassion that he called all of us to feel. He wants all of you. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. It is not a spectator sport. You have to get in the game. You have to get in the game. If you do not sign up to serve in children's ministry, you will go to hell. Now, when you leave your sermon notes around the office and Jenny Marcellise is in the middle of an expansion, she gets creative with her pen. Now, she is right. You will go to hell. She is 100% right. So sign-ups are today back in the children's ring. Now, some sin can be learned. It can be passed down from generation to generation. So I'll give you my Father of the Year story. And I may have told it before, but it fits the sermon perfectly, so indulge me. So I get a call. This is many years ago. Jenny calls me. She's our children's ministry director and says, Brian, I'd love to borrow one or both of the boys to come up on stage before the big people service and answer some questions about Jesus as an introduction before Pastor Don comes up to speak. So I knew my young one, who was in first grade at the time, who's now going to middle school, would love to do this. So he jumped right at the chance. So Jenny said, but I don't want you to tell him what the question is, because I want it to be spontaneous. Big mistake, right? Spontaneous, on stage, live, right, with a six-year-old. So there are three kids, two older, elementary, fourth, fifth grade, and my younger one. So Jenny goes up at the mic and goes to the first young man. Who was Jesus? He gives a very eloquent answer about who Jesus was. She moves down to the young lady. What did Jesus come for? She gave a wonderful theological answer on why Christ came. So she looks at Riley and says, does Jesus like sin? He just shakes his head. Well, not even, is it okay to even sin a little bit? He grabs the mic from her and says, my daddy said, I'm sitting over there and the blood just left my face. My daddy said, if a girl asks you if she looks fat in these pants, it's okay to lie. Oh. He wasn't done yet. He said, my daddy said, Jesus was a guy and he'd understand. I got high fives from every guy in here in the hallway and scowls from every lady. Last night, my wife was in the service. I looked at her and said, honey, you look beautiful tonight. And she just rolled her eyes, so it didn't work. But, so it can be learned. Sin can be passed down. And I wonder, too, I've been curious on staff here, why Pastor Dawn or Pastor Rick, they haven't asked me to do any premarital counseling. I don't know. I don't know. So verses 1 through 14, Paul, the first verses we looked at, makes a powerful and conclusive argument. The true authentic salvation, when you accept Christ, true authentic salvation comes from giving up your sin and giving 100% of your body to use as an instrument of righteousness. Now, Paul also knows how stubborn we are. So look at verse 15. He goes back to the same theme as verse 1. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. It is not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. Now, under the law, prior to Christ, the Old Testament law, the Israelites were under the law. There were 613 Old Testament laws that God gave to Moses that they had to follow. Some were, you're supposed to do this. The majority were prohibitive. Do not do this. If they broke a law, then the punishment was a sacrifice. If it was a less severe law, the sacrifice may have been one of their pigeons. If it was a severe law they broke, maybe it was their most expensive prize bull. The death of Christ wipes out the sacrificial system. So now, as we mentioned, we are under grace. So Paul is reiterating, just because we're under grace and we don't have to follow the 613, doesn't mean you can go sin. So to further emphasize the point, he shifts from baptism to a metaphor of slavery. Now, it's a powerful metaphor. Paul understood Rome at the time. He understood it really well. One-third of the population, estimates are, one-third of the population were slaves in Rome. There was another group that had once been slaves that were now free. So estimates are one-half of the people in Rome had either been slaves or were slaves at the time. Paul knew that Rome, they were keenly aware of what slavery was and what it meant. There was a motion, actually, by the Roman government to have all slaves wear something different for identification purposes. When they realized how many slaves they had, they quashed the idea because the slaves realized that they outnumbered the Roman soldiers. So they got rid of that idea pretty quick. So Paul keenly understood. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There are two slaveries. One leads to death, one leads to life. There is no middle ground. My question for you tonight, this morning, is who are you a slave to? Who are you a slave to? Now, I know some of you are listening to the sermon going, hey, Pastor Brian, I get this whole thing on sin, but you're talking to the person next to me or across the aisle. I haven't killed anybody. I don't cheat. I'm faithful to my spouse. I don't steal. That's not what I asked you. Who are you a slave to? Are you a slave to your work? Are you a slave to your possessions? There are 2,350 verses in the Bible on money, wealth, and possessions. Other than salvation and love, the number one topic that Jesus preached on was money. Do you think our attachment today to things has effect and can have an effect on our salvation if it was that fervent in the Bible? We may not be sitting at the bottom of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come back and worshiping a golden calf, but remove the golden calf and put your new car. Put your new house. The desire for that car or that house or that promotion. Those things crowd out our ability to fully give our heart to Christ. Our attachment is so strong to the possession, we can't give him 100% of us as it's called for here in the Bible. It's a heavy warning throughout the Bible to use 2,350 verses to make the point. So who are you a slave to? That's idolatry, worshiping idols. It's the modern day form, and we can be blind to it. Are you a slave to a habit? Are you a slave to a hobby? Are you a slave to an addiction? Are you a slave to a personality trait? Are you a slave to your temper? Who are you a slave to? The hardest part of this is self-reflection. It's the ability for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and see these blind spots. The most difficult part. John Calvin has a great quote from 400 years ago. The greater masses of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom. We deny, we deny, and we deny. We need to be a slave to righteousness, as Paul calls. Slavery to righteousness calls for obedience. Again, Paul knows The Romans clearly understand slavery. So with slavery in the Roman times comes unbelievable obedience. They were the most vicious army in the world. They obeyed to the T. So as people learned the teachings of Christ and they accepted Christ, they obeyed and they followed him. So much so, Paul gives them a compliment in the next verse. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Wholeheartedly. The Romans, as they came to Christ, gave their everything. That's my prayer for you today, is that you give him everything. Last month, we had our middle school camp. And my wife, as I mentioned earlier, she deals with the seventh grade girls. She was a small group counselor at camp. It's funny to watch my wife go camp. But my older son was at camp for the first time. I had to go up and get him a couple times for some athletic events, and I would drop him off again at night. So throughout the week, I had the pleasure of talking to counselors and check out what was going on. The greatest thing that I heard, and I heard this multiple times, and it touched me in ways that you can't imagine, were these kids that I've watched go up, go to the counselors later in the week and say, I have my faith. I've always believed. But I now am giving him all of me. I now am going to give him 100% of me. Many of these kids, through the many years in children's ministry, would from first grade, after a large group was done and I was teaching, would run up to the front of the room. When I ask for volunteers to do the closing prayer, they pop on your knee because they want to get close to the microphone. They bow their heads and they would pray to Jesus out loud for the first time and talk to him like they were talking to a little buddy sitting on the floor in front of them. And to hear their growth, to get to the point to say, I get it, and now I am giving all of my heart, all of my body, and all of my soul is the most touching feeling I could ever have in my life. And my prayer is that you're willing to take those steps today, that you're willing to give him all of you. Slavery to righteousness is freedom from sin, and it is a life and death decision. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 22 and 23, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom. As I mentioned in the beginning of our service, we will never shy away from teaching the truth, the hardcore truth of the Word of God. My prayer today is you leave here a changed person, that the Holy Spirit touches your heart, opens you up to some self-reflection, maybe makes you squirm in your seat a little bit. But at the very end, you decide to give him all of you. First, you give him your heart. Then you give him your sin. Then you give him your hands and feet and your entire body. That is my heartfelt prayer for all of you tonight. Authenticate your faith by living your faith. Starting not in church necessarily here, but in church out there. That is my prayer for you today. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you today as sinners, Lord. We open our hearts today and ask that you come into our lives as our Lord and Savior. Forgive us for all of our sins, Lord. We lay those sins on your cross today. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can go out and do your good work. We leave here today as changed people, Lord. Give us the strength to run the great race. We are humbled by your majesty and thankful for your grace. Jesus, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And everybody said, Amen.